All of our children are dismissed at this time. Will the rest of you please stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. To the book of Isaiah. And in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah's book, you will find, starting in verse number 1, provocative words about a servant whose name we do not know. Isaiah chapter 42, starting in verse number 1. Say amen. You've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Wait a minute, I still hear pages flipping. Amen. I want to make sure everybody's there. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things." Somebody say new things.
New things.
"And new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song." Somebody say a new song.
New song.
"Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would, beloved, that you pray with me on the title of this sermon, "Blessed Assurance from a Great God." Blessed Assurance from a Great God. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that your word would not return void. We ask that your word would accomplish that which you have intended for it to accomplish, that hearts might be encouraged, minds might be illuminated, and ultimately, God, souls might be convicted. Convict somebody to surrender their lives, submit their will unto your divine will, O God. Your word tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. Increase our faith right now, God, because of this declared word right here in the name of Jesus. I ask, Holy Ghost, that your power, your presence, and your anointing would continue to fall fresh in this place. That somebody, God, everybody would leave here differently than when they came in here. We love you and we bless you. And we ask that you would have your way in Jesus' name. Let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God keep you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. Beloved, I want to talk today on the topic of servanthood. I want to talk today about what it means to be a servant leader. I want to talk today about the fact that all of us have been called into service by Almighty God. I want to talk today about the fact that all of us have a call upon our lives, and not many of us will stand in the pulpit and declare what thus saith the Lord as an ordained elder, as an ordained preacher, as a licensed minister. But all of us have a call upon our lives. I want to talk today about servanthood. For you see, far too many of us think leadership is being in the top position and having folks serve us. Whereas in point of fact, leadership is being the greatest servant of all. Jesus said, if I, your master, came not to be served, but to serve, then how much more than you and I have come to serve God and to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in the way in which God has called us to serve. And yet I am convinced that many of us have miscommunicated, misinterpreted, misconstrued the idea of servant leadership. We really do want our names up in lights. We really do want folk to pat us on the back and to give us accolades and affirmations and to sing our praises. And yet I am convinced that true leaders are serving whether their names get up in lights, whether their name gets up in lights. And true leaders are serving whether anybody says thank you or well done. And point of fact, a true Christian servant is only working to hear one person say well done, and that is God in heaven. So if you and I, who have not been, right, who have been called into leadership, no matter if it is a leader of a fraternal body, or a leader of a sororal body, or a leader of a not-for-profit organization, or leader in state government, county government, or a leader in municipal government, a leader in the church, whatever your leadership is, you have been called to be a servant. And in point of fact, leaders are not always servants. Servants are always leaders. And leaders must learn how to be servants. And so as we think then about this notion, this idea of leadership, this ideal of leadership, this construct of leadership, I always want us to go to the Bible, and what does the Bible have to say about leadership? And I believe we find in the book of Isaiah an amazing array of scriptures and passages that talk to us, Deacon Smith, about leadership. And in point of fact, there are four particular texts today that I want to highlight to you in your hearing in this sermon that I believe all reflect about leadership and servanthood. These four texts that we find in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 50, and Isaiah chapter 53, right? These four texts are all texts that we find the mention of a leader, a servant, whose name and identity we do not know. And in point of fact, I love the fact that the servant remains nameless, because in point of fact, I want us to learn the lessons from the servant. A true servant is not concerned about whether his or her name is called out or no, but a true servant lets the actions speak for them. Somebody say amen. Right? If your name never gets mentioned, is your service going to stop? If nobody ever says thank you, is your service going to stop? If nobody ever puts your name up in light, is your service going to stop? And I hope that we are serving for the right reasons, not to get accolades from humanity, but to get affirmation from God. So servanthood, right? These four texts talk to us about the service of a servant. And that's why in these four texts, we find statements that either are from God to the servant or from the servant to God. If you look at each of these texts, and if you put this next screen up, each of them have different statements about servant.
And in Isaiah 42, verse number 1, God mentions my servant who is in the text. In verse chapter 49, verse number 3, God mentions my servant, which is the text from which we're reading today. But in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 4, the servant says, the Lord has given me. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, it talks about, but he, the servant, was this and thus and such and such. And so we find either God giving an assurance to the servant, or the servant giving us lessons from his servanthood, his servanthood. And so some of you have heard me preach here recently about out of the book of Isaiah. God has been laying on my heart these four servant songs in seminary, right? We learned them as the songs of the suffering servant. They are a body of literature that have been studied by theologians from time immemorial, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the Holy Writ, in which we have said, why are these four songs here? From the beginning of Jewish scriptures, theologians who have done midrash and exegesis on the text have said, there's something unique about these four passages of scripture. And number one, I believe that what's unique about them is either we are learning lessons from the servant, how to be a servant, come on somebody, or God is giving us affirmation and assurance about our servanthood. Today, I want us to learn that God is speaking to us about our service. That when God calls us into service, God never gives a vision without giving the provision. Come on, somebody. God never calls you to something that you cannot handle. That's why when we see in scripture God calling Moses, Moses made every excuse, didn't he? I can't talk. I don't have this. I don't have that. But God said to Moses, and ultimately Moses says, who should I tell Pharaoh that sent me? And God said, tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. Some of y'all need to learn the beauty of the I am statement. Because God is whatever we need him to be. He doesn't even need an ending statement on the I am. I'm bread when you're hungry. I'm water when you're thirsty. I am a roof over your head. I am clothes on your back. I am food on your table. I am. I am. So the beauty of the I am is that God is whatever you need God to be. And so we find then the suffering servant serving God, and what lessons are we to learn? And yet today I want to not give the lessons, draw the lessons, but I want to give the assurances. That's why we sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sing that song as a reminder to us that God never puts more on us, Brother Bradley, than we can bear. And that if he called you to it, he'll give you the strength to endure it until he brings you through it. Come on, somebody. God never puts more on you than you can bear. And that's why in your service to him, you must never get weary in well-doing, because God will always be a rock in a weary land. And so I need someone here today who've been going through some stuff. Whether you're going through your medical stuff, or your financial issues, or your foreclosure issues, or your professional issues on your job, or the boss isn't acting right, or the marital issues, maybe your spouse is in left or right field, or your children are not acting right. Whatever you are going through today, I just stopped by to give you a blessed assurance from a great God that he has not left you by yourself, and that he is a rock in a weary land. But the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers you out of them all. Yes, he does. And in this text we see three assurances. Number one, I want you to have the assurance that God anoints you. Number two, I want you to have the assurance that God has called you. And number three, I want you to have the assurance that God will keep you. Come on, somebody. God will anoint you. God will call you, and God will keep you. And they are all found in this particular 49th chapter, starting in verse number 1. Firstly, I want you to understand something. I want you to, even before I get into these three points, I want you to understand that God has already ordained who you are and what you're going to be. Now, that does not mean that you are predestined for a certain lot in life. That's the problem I have with Calvinistic theology. Right, that predestination, that God already chose a lot for me and there's nothing I can do to get out of that lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because we were all born into sin and shaped by iniquity. But thanks be to God, because I can choose Christ, because he's already chosen me. I can get out of the situation that I am in, because he calls me out of darkness into the marvelous light. Don't tell me I'm in a certain lot in life. No, I can rise higher than where I am, because I tell kids all over America, it's not where you start in life that matters, it's where you finish. It's where you finish. And so in this text, we see in verse number 1, God speaking in the first person. Look what it says in verse number 1. He says, my servant. Right? In verse number 1, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is my servant. This servant belongs to me. I remember when Kirk Franklin came out with his one of his earlier albums, maybe even been the first album, Sister Betty. I think it was entitled God's Property, right? And one of his backup group, I believe, was called God's Property at that point. And it struck me funny when I first heard that, but I began to think about the theological implications of what Kirk was saying, Brother Kirk was saying. He says, I belong to God. I don't belong to anybody else. I am the property of one man, the property of one God. I belong to a God who has expressed himself in three persons. I belong to God the Father. I belong to God the Son. I belong to God the Holy Ghost. I am God's property. I don't even belong to my mama. I don't even belong to my daddy, because I wouldn't even have a mama. I wouldn't even have a daddy if I didn't have a God. I'm not the pastor's property. I'm not my wife's property. I'm not my children's property. I am God's property. Come on, somebody. I belong to God. To go the extra mile. And so I belong to God. I am, God said, that's my servant. And you know what else I like about that? He can tell the devil, get your hands off. Because that belongs to me. That's my child. That's my daughter. I shed my blood for my daughter. I shed that blood for my son. Get your hands off. Get behind me, Satan. Get under my feet, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. That's my property. It's my servant. God said, that's my servant. I will uphold that servant. That's my elect one. In whom my soul delights. God wants to delight. God wants to be proud of us. God wants to brag on us. Come on, somebody. God wants to show us off. He wants to parade us in front of the devil and say, nanny, nanny, nanny. Come on, somebody. He wants to say, devil, you gave it your best shot, but they are still belong to me. And so the servant that we see here in the text reminds us that, yes, that in this text we are reminded that there is a greater servant. And yes, I do believe that this is Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 42, in Isaiah chapter 49, in Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah chapter 53. And point of fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, it says what? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And by his stripes are we healed. And are we made, if that's not talking about Jesus, I don't know who he's talking about. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon my Jesus. And by Jesus' stripes am I healed. I'm healed today because of the blood of Jesus. So yes, I believe that in these four separate servant songs, the ultimate servant is Jesus, our Christ and our Redeemer. He is the one that Isaiah prophesied about. He is the one that Ezekiel prophesied about. He is the one that Nahum and Obadiah and Malachi and Micah and all the other prophets prophesied about. Because they understood that a Messiah was coming to liberate us out of bondage and captivity. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God brought me out of my bondage. And I'm so glad that God delivered me out of my captivity. I wasn't in prison to the Romans, but the devil thought he had me. And I'm so glad that God called me out of whatever I used to be in. And I'm not saying I was all that bad, but you know what? Sin is sin, and sin is sin. And you better thank God that God did not leave you to wallow in your sin. He made a way. He made a way. He made a way. Thank God he made a way. He was the bridge for our propitiation. He was the propitiation of our sins. He made a way. He was a bridge back over to eternal life. We could not get to God if there was no Jesus. He made a way. So we see in the text that yes, ultimately I believe that the servant is Jesus. Right? It may offend some of my Jewish brothers and sisters, but it is the fulfillment of my Judeo-Christianity. I can look back in the Old Testament and I can see the messianic promises, and I can look in the New Testament. I can link them to being Jesus, and knowing that Jesus was operating back then and is operating right now. And so then we get then to these statements that Jesus is the ultimate servant, but all of us are called into service too. I need some folk to understand. God is calling you. But we need to understand. Do we have eyes to see? Ears to hear what thus saith the Lord? Can we really hear? Because I'm convinced folk come to church every Sunday, but some folk are going through the motions. Some folk are just only showing up just to show up, but they're not here to come praise God and to worship God. They're not here to give God the best of their worship, nor are they here to receive what God has prepared for them. Because I'm convinced if you really believe that, some folk would come here and they wouldn't have the look they have on their faces. That some folk would come here and they would not have the body attitude that they have. That some folk would be on the edge of their seat waiting to receive what God has prepared for them. I need a word from the Lord, and I can't wait to get to church to hear what God. Hallelujah. Has to say to me today. And so I want to give you these three assurances. Number one, he anoints you. If you look in verse number, the end of verse number one, the Bible says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. I wrestled with this for a moment. I told the 8 o'clock crowd, I was tempted to put verse 6 above verse number 1, because I wanted to start with the call. I wanted to say, well, first God's got to call us in order for us to respond. But then it makes sense to me that God doesn't first, before he calls us, we got to be in a position to even hear the call. Come on, somebody. And you cannot even hear the call, Brother Johnson, if you have not had the Spirit either on you, around you, in you, or somewhere in your proximity. See, some folk have talked to me and they said, Pastor, you sure you're not Pentecostal? I said, well, what you mean? I'm sure I'm not Pentecostal. I got an ordained Baptist license. I got an ordained Baptist ordination certificate. Well, you don't pray like you Baptist, or you don't preach like you Baptist. And I said to myself, now what does a Baptist preach like And what does a Baptist pray like? What they really were saying is you sound like you pray like you Pentecostal and you preach like you Pentecostal. And so I said, well, if you mean that I preach like I got some fire on the inside, well, I do believe what I'm saying. Like I do believe that God is God all by God's self. And I believe the devil is a liar. And I believe the blood of Jesus has covered me. If that's what you mean, call me what you want to call me. Yeah, I'm Pentecostal. If you mean I pray like I got some Jeremiah fire on the inside, working on the outside, call me what you want, I'm Pentecostal. If you mean I believe in God the Father, and I believe in God the Holy Ghost, and I believe in God the Son, then call me what you want to call me. Because I believe that there is some fire called the Holy Ghost. Shut up in my bones, and it won't leave me. It won't leave me. It won't leave me alone. But you ain't got to be Pentecostal. You just got to know that you know that you know that the Lord has done something for you. Has God ever delivered anybody? Has God ever rescued anybody? Has God ever blessed somebody? Then you better act like you know. If you Presbyterian, you better have some Holy Ghost. If you Lutheran, you better know who the Holy Spirit is. If you Methodist, you better know who the Holy Spirit is. If you African Methodist Episcopal Zion, you better know who the Holy Spirit is. All right. Pentecostals don't have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost. Shallow Baptist Church, you better make sure the Holy Ghost is up in here. God tells the servant, I will put my spirit upon him. Now this is an interesting theological twist, because in the Old Testament we often find that the Holy Spirit came upon people. Right? The Holy Spirit came upon Moses and enlightened him. The Holy Spirit came upon Joshua. The Holy Spirit came upon Aaron and Hur and Miriam and Deborah and Esther and Keturah and Naomi, and the Holy Spirit came upon. But in the New Testament, we find a theological sophistication that says the Holy Spirit will not only come upon you, but the Holy Spirit will come inside of you. Come on, somebody. And I'm so glad today that the preposition is right. The Holy Ghost is upon me. The Holy Ghost is above me. The Holy Ghost is beside me. The Holy Ghost is behind me. The Holy Ghost is in front of me. But the Holy Ghost is inside of me. My spirit, I shall place upon my servant. You cannot even hear God if you have not been blessed and touched by the Spirit of God. And so it is then, beloved. How do you think a sinner hears and is convicted of their sins? They don't just wake up and decide, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, the Spirit is already working on you to get you into a position to realize that you can't make it by yourself. And so the Spirit has come upon. That's the first thing, the first assurance that you need to know of the servant, is that you better make sure the Holy Ghost has been evident and present in your life. Number two, as I rush on, my second point is that then as the Holy Ghost has come upon, he then, the Bible says, God says, I have called you. Look at verse number 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. Now, I love this part because it lets me know, number one, that I didn't call myself. Somebody say amen. Because, you know, Reverend Holmes, Elder Fleming, we know sure enough that there's some folk who were called and some folk who were sent. And Deacon Thomas, there's some other folk who just got up and went. And if you're going to be in this gospel thing, you better make sure you've been called, Brother Redding. This is nothing to play with. You're going to engage in spiritual warfare. You're going to have some demons coming after you. You're going to have some of the devil's best angels and the devil's best imps trying to take you out. You better make sure you heard the call correctly. A lot of folk want to get into the ministry. They think they can wear nice alligator shoes and drive nice Bentleys and live in big houses and wear all this jewelry. And let me tell you something. Naked you came into this world and naked you gonna go out. You can't take your Bentley. You can't take your Cadillac. You can't take your Mercedes. You can't take your MKS, MKX, MKZ. You can't take none of this. You better make sure you heard from God. Sure. Now remember, when I was 35,000 feet in the air, coming from Frankfurt, Germany, to New York City, back from a 2.5 month mission trip in South Africa, I said all the time, some of y'all going to say, why you keep telling that story? Because that's when God called me.
Okay, tell him. Tell him.
And while I was flying in the air, going back from my last year at Stanford University, thought I had it all going on. A junior majoring in public policy from Stanford University, where I'm about to go do my thing. And yet I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Armstrong, leave what you want to do and follow what I got for you. And I went back and I told my pastor and I told my mentors. I said, I've been called to ministry. And they said, the next thing you must do is a call to ministry. It's a call to preparation. And that's why I don't believe when folk tell me, Pastor, I'm called. Well, are you willing to prepare yourself? Are you willing to train yourself? Are you willing to get into some under some education and learn? Doctors can't be a doctor until they go to medical school. Lawyers can't be a lawyer until they go to law school. I'm not saying you got to go to seminary, but you got to study what the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved. So it is then that God says, I called you. Your mama didn't call you. Your daddy didn't call you. A lot of preachers get pushed up into the pulpit. Oh, Johnny speaks so well. Get up there, Johnny. Janetta speaks so well. Get up there, Janetta. No, you better make sure God has called you. I have called my servant, God says. And again, I reiterate, your call is not my call, and my call is not your call, but all of us have a call, and you need to ask God, God, what have you done? What are you doing? To what are you calling me? What am I supposed to be doing in this branch of Zion? What am I supposed to be doing outside of this branch of Zion? What is my call? What is my ministry? Stop coming to church just thinking I'm just going to get from the preacher, get from the preacher, get from the preacher. No, you got to give to God, and then you got to step out on faith and believe that God is calling you into something greater than what you are now. All of you have a call. My brothers in Phi Beta Sigma, all of you got a call. My sisters in Zeta Phi Beta Sorority Incorporated, all of you got a call. Every deacon has a call. All my musicians and my choir members have a call. And it's not just doing what you think you're doing right now. Because that's also the problem. Some of us put God in a box. Well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm doing, no, God may be calling you to something greater than what you're doing right now. And do you have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is trying to say to you? I have called my servant. And this is the part I also like. And he says, and I will hold your hand. See, the beautiful thing is that God will never put you somewhere that he's not going to take care of you in it. That brings me to my third and final point. I'll go to my seat on this. Not only has he put his spirit on you, not only has he called you, but he also will keep you. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me. Has anybody ever been kept by God? Thanks be to God. The Bible says in verse, at the end of verse number 6, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to open, to bring out the prisoners. See, the reason we have been kept by God is not just for us. We were not blessed just to hoard our blessings. No, we were blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. And I'm so glad today that God has kept me. We sing a song, don't we, Betty, about how God kept me, how the devil thought he had me, but God reached way down and grabbed me. God has kept me. And when I thought I was by myself, I just had to remind myself that I wasn't by myself, because when mama wasn't there and daddy wasn't there, God was there. And I don't know if you realize that, that when you were walking over those sands, and like the old statement says, you used to see 2 footprints in the sand, and now you only see one. And you ask yourself, God, where were you? And God says, when you couldn't make it by yourself, that's when I picked you up and I carried you. The reason you only saw one set of footprints, because those were my footprints. I walked with you. I talked to you. I watched you in the midnight hour. And I don't know about you today, but I'm so glad that God kept me in my midnight hour. I'm so glad that God kept me when I was on the rough side of the mountain. I'm so glad that God kept me when I was down in the valley. I'm so glad that God kept me when all of my friends abandoned me. God was right there next to me. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. When I look in scripture, I see how God kept his people. When the nation of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, God made bread rain down from heaven. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, God did not take them out of the furnace. But sometimes God will not rescue you from your tribulation. But sometimes God will step in the furnace with you and keep you from being incinerated. He will keep you from being burnt up. He will keep you from being destroyed. I'm so glad today. When I look at Daniel in the lion's den, I'm reminded that God didn't take Daniel, Brother Dan, out of the lion's den, but God kept him in the lion's den. And some of y'all might think that's cruel and unusual punishment, but sometimes God gotta serve notice on the devil that I'm more powerful than everything you got. And so God stepped into the lion's den, and he made the lions fall down asleep. He made the lions shut their mouths. And I need somebody to know that when the lions are on your job and they're roaring and the lions are all around you seeking to destroy you, God will step into your lion's den and he will make your boss shut up. He will make your enemy sit down. He will make your naysayers fall down. God will. Hey, somebody say thank you, Lord. God will keep you. God will keep you. I need someone to understand the power of that. He will keep you not only for your testimony. I've talked to some of y'all, some of your jobs were foreclosed upon, and now you're wondering, where am I supposed to go? And I just need to tell you today, God is going to keep you. God said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I've got all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I've got everything you need. That's why I'm Jehovah Jireh. I look up ahead and I see what you're about to go through, and I make provision for you. Come on, somebody, say thank you, Lord, for keeping me. And not only does he keep you for you, but verse 7 and 6 and 7 says, I have kept you that you may bring folk out of prison, that you may bring folk out of their calamity. You were not just blessed for you to brag about what God did for you. You were delivered, rescued, saved, blessed that you can tell somebody what he's done for me, he can also do for you. You are called to be a testimony. That's your blessing, to testify about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And as I go to my seat, this all wraps up in chapter 42, verse number 9, with this statement about newness. Look in the text. Look what it says in 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. I've already talked about how God is a jealous God. And God wants you to give him the praise that is due his name. And I need you to understand this, that a real servant doesn't need to brag about who he is. But a real servant just shows up and let God be God. But a real servant also understands that when the Lord has blessed you, the Lord has anointed you, the Lord has called you, and the Lord has kept you, that the only thing you can do is give God back praise and thanksgiving and adoration. That's why when you've been blessed by the Lord, you better give God some blessing back to him. When you've been blessed by the best, you better give him your best praise. When you've been blessed by the best, don't give him your last praise. Don't give him your tired praise. I want you to wake up in the morning and sing to him a new song. I want you to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I will bless you. I will glorify you. And I will magnify you. The Bible says, I will sing unto the Lord a new song. Time out for that old blessing. Y'all make me preach it out of my collar. The Bible says that you ought to sing to the Lord a new song. Yesterday's praise was sufficient for yesterday. But if God spared you to wake up another day, you gotta have some new praise. You gotta have a new thanksgiving. You gotta have a new thank you, Lord. When I look through the pages of Scripture, and I begin to do a word study on the word new, I begin to say this word is riddled all throughout Scripture. Because I look in the New Testament, Old Testament, and the proverb, the psalm writer says, I will sing to the Lord a new song. The ecclesiastical writer says in his book that I will sing unto the Lord a new song. The proverbial writer talks about giving God a new spirit of praise. Jeremiah in Lamentation says, behold the Lord's mercies and the Lord's compassions. They fail not. They are new every morning. That's where we get the song, great is his faithfulness. Because if the Lord blesses you newly every morning, you ought to bless them new every morning back. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you. Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Paul says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. John says in the book of Revelation, and I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old earth had passed away. Come on, somebody. I need you to understand that you've got to give God a new praise. You've got to give God a new testimony. You've got to give God new adoration. You've got to give God new exaltation. You can't rest on what happened yesterday. The Lord has been good to you today. And if the Lord has brought you from a mighty long way, you got to wake up in the morning with a new song, a new praise, a new glory, a new magnification. Thank you, Lord, for blessing a wretch like me. I'm going to sing a new song. John says when he was at his divine vision, he says, I looked and I saw a throne
And around the throne sat 24 elders. And there were four creatures. And then there was a number that no man can number. And John says, and they begin to sing a new song unto the Lord of Lords, unto the King of Kings. I don't know about you, but I'm rehearsing for my blessing. I'm rehearsing for my breakthrough. I'm rehearsing to sit around the throne and to give God a new song. A new song. So as we close today, I stop by simply to tell someone that there's assurances that God wants to give you as a servant of the Most High God. God has put His Spirit on you. God has called you. God will keep you. And because of all that, the only thing He wants from you is a new song. A new song. A new commitment. A new dedication. A new inspiration. Stop pity partying about what happened yesterday and say, I can't change yesterday, but I can change today. I'm going to give Him a new song. Because if He doesn't bless me again, He's already blessed me enough. I'm going to sing a new song. All He wants from you is your commitment and your confession to let Him be God in your life. Let the church say amen today. Give God a praise offering. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. I don't know your name, and I don't know your situation. But the one thing I do know is that you have a blessed assurance from a great God. And God wants more from you than where you are right now. And so it is my prayer today that someone, as the choir sings, would make a new commitment, a new confession to God. And that today would be a new day for you in your spiritual life. Some of y'all have not been in church since I don't know when. But it's all right, because I'm glad you're here now. And the fact that you're here now, God wanted you to hear this message and say, what you gonna do now that you heard it? And God is calling somebody into a new confession today. Some of y'all been running from churches because you've been hurt by a former pastor or a former church, and God is saying, I want to give you a new church. Some of you have been saying, Lord, I've been running, and God is saying, I want to give you a new call. Come on, somebody. Come on down now. Look at God today. Come on, deacons and deaconess, go out into the field. Clergy, deaconess, deacons, why don't you go out and let's share. Bless you, sister. God bless you. It's great to have you, all right? Deacons down.